This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome everyone to 18th annual Masjid An-Nur conference. We don't have you with us in person, but we have you virtually. So welcome one and all. We're very happy for you to be able to join us. And inshallah, we would like to formally begin our three-day conference with our first lecture, inshallah. I'd like to bring on Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo, hafizahullah, who has joined our live stream. And we'd like to welcome him on. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, bil alameen. Good to see you, Sheikh, mashallah.
Looks like I feel like I can just reach. No, it should be this way. Reach out and grab you.
That's good, alhamdulillah. That means it's a good quality stream that our team has set up, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah,
mashallah. Alhamdulillah. The team has been working on it, mashallah, and we hope that people have a good experience trying to make it as real, as interactive as possible, as we definitely miss our regular conferences. Alhamdulillah, bil alameen. So, Sheikh, inshallah, with Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo, as you all know, we don't need a formal introduction. So, Sheikh, he's our local resident scholar here in Sacramento area, mashallah, very well known. You can read his bio on our conference website if you are new and have not interacted or benefited from Sheikh Jamal before. But I don't want to take more time because I would love to benefit from Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo and his lecture. Sheikh Jamal would be sharing with us some reflections and some lessons from this COVID pandemic, which is very relevant. And we'll be doing that throughout the conference, learning and benefiting from the mashayikh and their knowledge and observations. So I'd like to hand it over to Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo, and we have about a good 45, 50 minute lecture, and then we can take some questions if we end before the hour, inshallah. Go ahead, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Amma ba'd. So I guess I forget what exactly the title I gave for the organizers. Some observations. So alhamdulillah, one of the observations that we can already get is, even though sometimes you have to adjust, inshallah. As they say in English, if there's a will, there's a way. So alhamdulillah, the organizers of this conference did not want to lose the opportunity of interacting with the community and inshallah having a chance to share with them and bring other scholars, bring other people from outside of the community to share with you, inshallah, that we can all benefit and use this time that we have, inshallah, to benefit from it. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this unique conference, inshallah, a beneficial one. And although we cannot be with one another in person to interact on the level that we usually do during the Masjid An-Nur conferences, alhamdulillah, inshallah, we will still at least get some benefit, which, as I said, is another one of the observations and one of the benefits that we can get experiencing through this ibtila, or this kind of trial that we as an ummah, we as a community, and actually the world as a whole, as you all know, is experiencing. So we've been going through this for almost a year now, the pandemic, and it's obviously something you new and unique, and for most of us. I'm sure that many of us were not alive in 1918 when the last pandemic of this nature hit the world. And so for us to go through something like this and not to reflect and not to understand, like, what are some of the lessons that we can get from going through an experience like this? Because obviously, what we're going through, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has decreed everything that we're going through. I mean, this pandemic is not a surprise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing happens in this existence without Allah willing it, without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing it to exist. But we know that Allah is Al-Hakim, Al-Alim, Al-Rahman. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most knowledgeable. He is the wise. He is the merciful. And so there must be, if we sit and reflect, we should be able to understand that there must be benefits that we should be getting from experiencing this in our own lives. We could always read about, there's been a number of plagues and so forth throughout history. We can read about them, but to actually go through some such an experience and live through this kind of thing and get what they call like experiential knowledge, this is a unique opportunity actually for us, even though we have to face a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardships, make a lot of sacrifices. And as we know, obviously, many people are dying from this pandemic in the process. But all of this is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in the lectures, if you look at the schedule of this of the conference, alhamdulillah, there are a lot of lectures that are basically, essentially, their main purpose is to make us understand a lot of the things that are, a lot of the lessons that we should be getting through going through such an experience. So, for example, if you look at one of the some of the later lectures on Sunday, the problem of evil, or as what is known as the theodicy. So again, these things that Allah has decreed, even though there's looks like there's a lot of suffering and so forth, you know, what's how can there be some point? How can there be some wisdom behind it? That is obviously very important for a Muslim to understand as we go through and we experience these kind of things, inshallah. So hopefully all of you will make sure to make it to that lecture. And before that, they have a lecture on tawakkul, or putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before that, a lecture on al-qada wal-qadr, or belief in Allah's divine decree. And these three lectures, they highlight something that is very important for us that sometimes we don't remember or think that much about. And that is the relationship between the reality that we are living and the things that we see around us and the things that we experience, the relationship between that and our belief system, our aqidah, what we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what we should know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reality, the better that we can understand our aqidah and our belief system, which includes especially like what these last three lectures are going to talk about, the better and the easier it is for us to be able to understand reality. And the better, inshallah, we can understand reality, the better we're going to be able, inshallah, to cope with reality. And that is, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent lots of the truths and the secrets about this this reality. It is the believers who have knowledge. It is the believers who have knowledge, inshallah, who can take advantage of that and turn to that. And inshallah, this will be a guide for them, both through the darkest times like pandemics, as well as through the best of times as well. That guidance, alhamdulillah, is a complete guidance that helps the believer get through both times of difficulties as well as times of ease. Times of ease are also a kind of trial as well. Sometimes they're a greater trial because sometimes it's more difficult to control yourself when you have the ability to do a lot of things than it is to control yourself when you recognize that you are powerless or there's not much that you can do and you just have to be patient and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this idea of coping, inshallah, and understanding reality, this is, I guess, from a secular perspective, you would call this mental health. And since the pandemic started, there's a lot of people who have issues, mental health issues. You know, they're having anxiety, they're having stress and so forth. They're having difficulty understanding why they're going through what they're going through and and, you know, if there's any light at the end of the tunnel and so forth. So mental health is always a concern for every human being. And alhamdulillah, we have, inshallah, on the schedule, more than one lecture, inshallah, that will be touching upon mental health. And then obviously when things of this nature happen as well, one of the first things that sometimes come to our mind is the idea of punishment, punishment coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what's the relationship between punishment and sins and so forth. So we also have a lecture, inshallah, that will discuss that in detail as well coming up. So alhamdulillah, this conference, and mashallah, the people who arranged the topics of this conference, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them for their efforts. They have, alhamdulillah, captured and given you, and will be giving you, inshallah, specific topics, specific talks that will touch upon, inshallah, some of the main topics that, inshallah, in the future will help you get through this pandemic, or at least allow you to understand it in a positive way, and not allow it to be just something very negative in your life, if you can imagine that, inshallah. So those are a number of important topics, inshallah, that are going to have specific lectures dedicated to them. As you can see, there's a lot of aqidah or belief related issues that are central to living through times of this nature, inshallah. So I don't want to discuss those topics too much. I might get a little bit into some of them. So instead, inshallah, I want to maybe focus on, because if you sit and reflect upon what's happened in the past year and all of the kind of like life adjustments that we've had to make, and all the kind of lessons that we can be that we can get just from observing us as human beings, whether it is observing us as human beings or observing us as believers, just by observing ourselves, inshallah, we can actually get a lot of lessons. So this is inshallah, my lecture is going to be focusing more on these kind of observational kind of lessons, inshallah, that we can get from what it is that we have experienced. And then I'll leave the details of those topics, inshallah, that I discussed to, inshallah, those respected scholars and speakers who will be coming up after me, inshallah. So, you know, one of the things that we can see right away, and this was very clear from some of the first days of the pandemic, is that the pandemic reminds us of the importance of, number one, having scholars available, and turning to those scholars and listening to those scholars, getting, in other words, the fatwas or the information from those scholars. First and foremost, for a lot of Muslims, when they think about turning to scholars, of course, they are thinking about at a fiqh level, you know, what are we supposed to be doing? What is it that we cannot do, and so forth? And so, as I said, we kind of saw from very early on that when this pandemic hit, we as an ummah and we as a community, we are in need of people who can guide us and guide us based on knowledge. Because as soon as this pandemic hit, or as soon as people started to realize the magnitude of this pandemic, all sorts of questions obviously arose. Questions like, what's the status now of going to the mosque? What's the status now of the Jummah prayer? What's the status of Umrah and Hajj? Is it permissible, for example, for people in authority, let's say like people in authority over a mosque, or people in authority, for example, over Masjid al-Haram, Do they have the right to say, okay, there's difficult circumstances right now, so we have to limit the number of people that we're going to allow to come to a mosque, and we're also going to tell them not to pray in the way that they usually pray. You're going to have to stay, you know, 6 feet apart, and so forth. I heard from a lot of people from the earliest days of the pandemic. You know, most people, they just think, okay, the prayer is obligatory. You should be praying in the mosque. The prayer in the mosque should be done like this. How can these scholars come out and say, no, we have to adjust under different circumstances? So the one who doesn't have much knowledge, the one who doesn't know the details, let's say, of the example of the Prophet and how he guided us under different circumstances and the teachings of the Quran for the cases of necessity and so forth, those without knowledge, they just kind of look at everything at a very superficial level, and they understand things at a superficial level. And as a result, unfortunately, many times they demand that that understanding that they have be implemented, and they're not willing to accept even what the scholars have said. So it is especially in times of crisis. It is especially in times of crisis where you have difficult issues, difficult questions, which need a scholar, someone with an in-depth knowledge of the Quran and of the Sunnah, to be able to weigh, to be able to take the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah, and see what kind of signs is kind of indicating for us to follow. Of course, the issue of the vaccinations, and you know, is there something not halal in the ingredients of the vaccinations? Are they halal and so forth? This is obviously another big issue coming up as well. If we leave these kind of questions to be answered by people who do not have in-depth knowledge, then it's very possible that the answers that we get are incorrect. And when the answers are incorrect in cases like this, it's a matter of life and death. We actually have an example of that nature in the time of the Prophet, where someone gave a fatwa without knowledge and it led to somebody dying. So we know that giving fatwas without knowledge and having in-depth knowledge of fiqh, it sometimes actually can be a matter of life and death. So this highlights the importance of having scholars and obviously resorting to the scholars. And the question of having scholars, first of all, you know, how many in-depth scholars do we have in the Muslim Ummah right now? Do the different Muslim, for example, communities in the United States, how many do they have? How many are there going to be in the next generation? Do we have parents who are now grooming their children and trying to steer them in the direction of becoming scholars for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are people as a whole, you know, kind of either out of fear or out of the chasing after this dunya, they're pushing all their children in a certain direction? So this pandemic, it highlights once again the importance of having knowledge, having scholars who have in-depth knowledge, who will give us the appropriate fatwas and will guide us in the right direction. And as I said, many times this is a matter of life and death. But fiqh is just one thing, you know, and that is, I think, unfortunately, for many Muslims, their understanding of Islam is also sometimes a very superficial or kind of like external understanding of Islam. To them, Islam means to pray and to fast and you do those outward kind of actions. But obviously Islam and true Iman goes much beyond that. And it's what is in the heart. It is what is in the mind. It is all about what the person is really all about in a holistic sense. And again, it is especially during times like this where people can have crisis, what many people call a crisis of faith. They cannot understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may allow and decree such things to occur as a pandemic. And for them, it just doesn't make any sense at all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing old people to suffer. Allah is allowing young people to suffer and so forth. And that, obviously, to understand that reality, you have to go beyond the fact that we have to pray five times a day. And here's how you pray. You put your hands here, you put your hands there, and you move up and down. No, you have to understand the aqidah or the iman or the belief aspects of Islam to understand what is going on. And it is this knowledge, beyond. I'm not trying to downplay the importance of the practical and the ritual and the knowledge of the ritual acts and so forth. Obviously, that is very important as well. But this aspect of what we actually believe and how we understand this reality around us, this is actually the foundation of what it means to be a Muslim and the foundation of what it means to be a believer. You enter into Islam by the Shahada. And the Shahada is not supposed to be just a statement on the tongue, but it is a reflection of what you believe. In other words, it is a reflection of what you have now understood and recognized as the reality. You understand it and you accept it. And it is especially in times of like what we're going through nowadays, where this knowledge related to what is in the heart and related to understanding about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reality of this cosmos, it is this knowledge, inshallah, that is liberating, it is uplifting. And inshallah, it'll be a key for people to get through this reality, inshallah. And as I said, inshallah, you have other lectures coming up, especially on Sunday. A lot of them are especially on Sunday. You have other lectures coming up, inshallah, that will discuss that and explain that in more detail. So inshallah, I will leave that for those speakers, inshallah. But there's another. So number one, scholars are supposed to give us the right fiqh conclusion, inshallah. We need scholars to find the right fiqh conclusions. How can we pray under these circumstances and so forth? Can we take the vaccinations and so forth? They also, scholars are people who are supposed to give us an understanding of the reality of what is going on. And so therefore, make things clear to us that we understand this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees these kinds of things and so forth. But there's also another very important aspect related to having scholars and being around scholars and having scholars, inshallah, in our presence, because you want to get beyond the abstract and you want to get beyond the theoretical. And so scholars are also very important to be essentially sources of examples for us. They don't just lead by teaching and by their word, but they also lead by example. And when other people see the scholar leading by example, that also increases their confidence and increases their faith and so forth. But if you have a scholar who is saying this is how we should do things, and we should be careful about X and Y, especially during times of trials and difficulties, and then that person doesn't live up to that, number one, it could be the case that that person is perhaps not a true scholar, because a true scholar, inshallah, is really going to apply the knowledge that they have. That's the definition of of a true scholar, right? In the magyakshallah min ibadihi al ulama, the ones among Allah's servants who have the true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the people of knowledge, the ulama. What happens is if you have people of that nature who people are looking up to as an example, and that example is telling them, look, this is an extreme situation, this is a difficult situation, and then they don't live up to the teachings that they are giving, that they are saying, here's how we should behave in these circumstances. This is very dangerous. This is very harmful, and this is why it's extremely important that scholars or people who are looked upon as du'at or looked upon as scholars or people of knowledge, for them to actually implement and live the example that they should be setting for others. For example, during this pandemic, we see from a secular level, from a secular kind of aspect, we can see the importance of examples. So there were some studies that were done. A lot of studies have been done during this pandemic, but in particular in the UK. In the UK, they did a study, or over time they were studying how people were abiding by the COVID-19 rules. And of course, there's a lot of talk about how people get tired over time, and there's kind of a fatigue when it comes to, especially lockdown and so forth. But some of the studies found that in England, actually the bulk of the people for many months, they were actually abiding. They had what they call good compliance with the rules. However, when people with privilege, those people who are being looked up to, when people with privilege are violating those rules, and especially when it is those people who are first and foremost expected to live by the rules, when they violated those rules, this is what led to a loss in confidence in the rules, and this is what led to a great drop in the compliance in the UK. Some of you might know Dominic Cummings, who was part of the government, and he was found, violating the same rules that they had set down for everybody else. And we see this, Governor Newsom here, and even in California, we see this over and over time that those people who are like in privileged positions, even though many times there are the same ones who are telling us we should behave in this and that manner, and people are listening to them, and they're making sacrifices, and they're putting up with the constraints that they have to face. But then when they see these people in privilege, they're the ones who are the first ones to violate these laws and to violate the rules that are meant to help everyone. That's when people lose confidence. And when they lose confidence, they no longer start to abide by. They now start to violate the rules and the instructions they were given many times by these same people that violated the rules. The most important point, that I'm not particularly concerned so much about the exact example, but the most important point that I want to emphasize from this is that as human beings, it is not unusual for us to look up to people and to respect people and to listen to people. But when those people that we are looking up to and that we're respecting, when we find that actually they are not living by the same moral principles and they're not living by the same standards that they are talking about, well, that means that can easily lead to a situation where we lose trust in those principles that people talk about so beautifully. And whether you're talking about democracy, for example, or whether you're talking about religious principles, if those who are expected to live by them, if they are found to be not living by them, then you should not be surprised if the other people around them, they lose confidence in those things. And unfortunately, specifically with respect to Islam, it can even lead to a kind of crisis of faith. So this experience that we're going through reminds again of the importance of, especially for those people in positions of authority, those people who are looked upon as respected individuals and leaders and people of knowledge, it is extremely important. It is extremely important that they live up to what they're preaching, and they live up to what these the teachings that they are conveying. Because otherwise, if they don't, and they are the ones who people look up to as having this knowledge and understanding it in depth, and they're the ones who are not living up to it, then you should not expect others to live up to it as well. The same is true, by the way, with respect to parents and children. Many times children, they lose faith in Islam because they hear their parents talking about Islam so much, and then they come to the reality that on so many things, their parents are not living by what they're talking about. And on so many occasions, they are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're talking about how great Islam is, but they're not living up to it. So this, as I said, this pandemic gave us once again kind of like a real example of the importance of having role models, and those role models, especially people of status and privilege, they have to be the ones setting the examples for everybody else, inshallah, because they are the ones who are being looked up to. We also, one of the other aspects that we can also see, again, just kind of like observing what is going on in this pandemic, is the selfishness that many people have. And so when you think of the selfishness that many people have, probably the first thing that will come to mind is, you know, like those anti-mask kind of people, or those people who insist on having a party on New Year's Eve and having Christmas gatherings and so forth. Their desire to have what they want overrides the general interest and overrides the needs. I mean, we are in the middle of a pandemic. The number of people who are dying, you know, is as high as it's ever been during this pandemic, and yet people are insisting on quote unquote their rights to either party or to not wear a mask or whatever the case. Whatever the case might be. So there is this like inward looking at my rights and this is how I should be and this is what I want. And how this affects others many times gets completely lost. Obviously this is very dangerous. And from an Islamic perspective, hopefully, inshallah, no Muslims take that kind of attitude, I hope. But my guess is probably many Muslims do take that kind of attitude. And I'll mention why I say that. First of all, we have to keep in mind that we don't have the right to put anybody else in a state of harm. Even with respect to plagues, and a plague is similar to a pandemic that we're going through, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Idha sami'tum bi ta'un bi ard, fala tadkhuluha, wa idha waqa bi ardin wa antum biha, fala takhruju minha." The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if you hear of an outbreak of a plague in a land, do not enter it. But if the plague breaks out in a place while you are in it, do not leave that place. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here is giving us very clear instructions when it comes to the question of the plague. So obviously the plague spreads, and if you're in a place where you have the plague and you know that people have the plague in that area, if you leave that land, you are putting now new people at risk. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right even to put yourself at risk. If a plague is in a certain land, you don't have the right to say, it's okay, I don't care, I'm just going to go ahead and enter that land, even though I know that there's a plague there. This is not the instruction that the Prophet ﷺ has given. And the Prophet ﷺ also has told us, لَا ضَرَرْ وَلَا ضِرَرْ. There is to be no causing of harm, nor reciprocating of harm. So we should not be causing harm towards anybody else. We don't even have the right to cause harm towards ourselves. So if there's a conflict between what we need to do and what we want to do. If there's a conflict between what we need to do from a rational perspective, from protecting ourselves and protecting others, and what we want to do, that freedom and so forth, from a Sharia perspective, it's very clear which one it is that we have to abide by. And then to violate principles that have been set there to protect people as a whole in the name of personal freedom, this is not correct from a Sharia perspective. But with respect to Muslims in particular, there's another area or another way in which Muslims, let's say, like violate this principle in a sense. And this is with respect to what they envision their relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And as I said, unfortunately, many people, their understanding of Islam is a very superficial understanding of Islam. The only thing that they know from Islam, they don't know things about what is going on in the heart, right? They don't recognize that actually what is going on in the heart and your intention to do what is right and your intention to live by what is right, this is really what is important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that should flow the actions that you should take. No, unfortunately, for many people, for many Muslims, their understanding of Islam and what their relationship is supposed to be with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that basically there are certain things that Allah has told us to do and I have to do them. So if it's Jummah prayer and I have to go to Jummah, then no matter what I have to do to get to Jummah, no matter how many, how fast I have to speed, no matter if I have to park in a place that is blocking the fire escape or blocking ambulances or whatever, it doesn't matter, because all that matters to me is that basically like the whole world is revolving around me, I'm supposed to catch the Jummah prayer. And that's their understanding. They actually think that by doing this, they're doing something that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I could actually give you, if we had more time, we don't have more time, I could give you example after example of people, Muslims, who actually put other Muslims' lives at risk just because they wanted to attend the Jummah prayer. Blocking ambulances, for example. When I said blocking ambulances, I'm not speaking on a theoretical level. I'm speaking about something that actually happened. And the response of the person was, this is Jummah prayer, I have to make it. I don't care about that. This understanding of Islam is absolutely incorrect and shows, as I said, there is some kind of superficial understanding of Islam that Islam is all about doing certain deeds and you're never excused from them. Obviously, if doing those deeds are going to be more harmful than beneficial, then for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't do those deeds. So for example, during the pandemic, in different parts of the Muslim world where, and I assume probably it's happened here too, but I know of some stories in different parts of the Muslim world where, the imams of mosque or the governmental authorities, closed mosques, you still find people insisting to come and to pray. And probably all of you have experienced this this before, where people will come to the mosque and it's clear that they're sick. Right? It's clear that they're sick. They're coughing, sneezing, and they even look like they must be running a temperature or whatever. I'm not talking about necessarily now. I'm talking about in general. You find Muslims coming to the mosque and bringing their children to the mosque and so forth, when they are clearly sick, it's as if, no, I have to come to the mosque. Because for them, it is the actual coming and being there that without that, they think they don't have Iman or they don't have Islam. So what is going on in their heart and the relationship of their heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their understanding that it's what is in their heart that is most important, that seems to be completely gone. And so during this pandemic, where we might have to restrict ourselves, we cannot be going to the mosque in the same way that we've been going to the mosque in other times during a time of a pandemic, especially if we feel like we are sick. Even acts of worship, right? Even acts of worship, if an act of worship that you're going to do is causing more harm than benefit for your fellow Muslims, then obviously this is not truly, probably this is not truly something that is going to be beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know from the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ahabbu nasi ilallahi ta'ala anfa'hum linnas," that the most beloved people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the ones who are most beneficial to the people. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued, "Wa ahabbu al-amala ilallah sururun tudkhiluhu ala muslim," that the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a source of happiness that you bring to a Muslim. Bringing Muslim a disease where maybe he or his father or his children are going to end up in the emergency room and perhaps dying, this is not bringing happiness to your fellow Muslim. And this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking of us, obviously. And in that same hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to say, وَلِأَنْ أَمْشِيَ مَعَ أَخِي فِي حَاجَةٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَعْتَقِفَ فِي هَذَا الْمَسْجِدِ شَهْرًا. And for me to walk with a brother in order to fulfill his need is more beloved to me than making itikaf in this mosque, meaning the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Part of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to behave towards other people properly as well. And if there's a conflict between an act of a ritual act of worship and causing harm to a fellow Muslim, it should be clear to everyone. It should be clear to everyone that you don't have the right to cause harm, possible death, to your brother, just so you can fulfill some kind of act that you think this is how you're supposed to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are supposed to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing those acts when they are good and safe. But once you start harming your fellow brothers and sisters, these are now no longer the way in which you are supposed to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially in this time of a pandemic, where you know so many people have lost their jobs, people are looking for income. They're looking for ways to support themselves. They're looking even for food. Right? The food banks. How many people now are showing up to the food banks that they haven't? They've never been there before. So this experience as a whole should really bring to us the importance of being part of a community, that we are, we're not just worshiping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by ourselves, but how we're interacting with others is very important. If we truly understand our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is belief, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he praised the Ash'ari tribe. He said that when the people of this tribe, when they ran short of food during battles, or when the food in their city would run short, they would collect all the remaining food in like one sheet and distribute it equally among themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fahum minni wa ana minhum." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "These people are from me and I am from them." After describing what they did, how they looked after each other, how they took care of each other when things were scarce, and how they would put things together and just distribute it among those who needed it, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Fahum minni wa ana minhum." And of course, the Prophet ﷺ said that they are from me and I am from them. Of course, we know that the reality what we're facing nowadays is not a lack of resources. It's not a shortage of resources, but it is a maldistribution of income. The system, the corporate neoliberal capitalism that we're living under, we have people who are not suffering at all, right? But then we have like the 99%ers, many of them nowadays are suffering. Even though those other people are not, even though those 1%ers maybe are just kind of taking care of themselves, we as believers know that we have an obligation towards others, The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ الَّذِي يَشْبَعُ وَجَارُهُ جَائِعٌ, that it is not becoming of the believer, or the true believer is not one who he goes to bed and his stomach is full while his neighbor is hungry. So bringing us back to the idea of community and recognizing that we should be here for one another, this is something that this pandemic that has put a lot more people in need, and so makes us really understand the reality of need. This is another lesson that we should be getting from this. And of course, related to that is the question of racism. Racism is a type of zulm that we see, unfortunately, even throughout the Muslim Ummah. And this pandemic has highlighted once again the harms of systemic racism, or both racism as well as obviously discrimination against the poor, not coming to the help of the poor. Who gets help? Who gets quality help? And so forth. Many times, everyone knows. Many times it is based on what money you have, you know, who you have, and so forth. How important are you? And those who are less important, and so forth, they may not get the help that we need. I mean, though, if you think of essential workers, there's a lot of people who are still getting food for us and preparing and bringing in food bringing the crops together and so forth. These are people who cannot live without, but they are very poor and they're probably going to be very low on the scale of getting the help that they need. But some people think of racism and then just kind of like blow it off. Obviously, as I said, it is a type of zulm, and it has ramifications. For example, just to give one example before I need to move on. So they found that a large number of healthcare workers and frontline workers, they are refusing to receive the COVID-19 vaccine. So now the vaccine finally came out, and yet people were shocked why so many frontline workers and so forth are refusing to receive the vaccine. Well, a lot of those frontline workers are Black and Hispanic. And so a study was done among those people who said that they do not want to get the vaccine. And as I said, a disproportionate number of the frontline workers are Black and Hispanic, and a disproportionate number of those who are refusing to take the vaccine are also Black and Hispanic as well. And they found in interviewing them that it goes back to racism. They don't have any reason to trust the system, especially the medical system. And so there was a time what was known as the Tuskegee syphilis study and other things that were done, tests, some of the experimental kind of surgeries were done on minorities and so forth. These are things that people who say they don't want to take the virus, the vaccine, these are some of the things that they have mentioned when being asked why they're not interested in taking the vaccine. They don't trust the vaccine. So as a result of racism, they have been mistreated. And now that racism might be coming back to bite those people who were racist in the first place. Because if they're not going to get the vaccine, then you're not going to get that herd immunity, right? You need like 80% of the population to take the vaccine. So if you don't get that herd immunity, it might be your brother or your sister or your father or your mother or whatever who ends up getting the COVID-19 and maybe ends up dying from it. And when you trace it back, you might be able to trace it back to the reality that you yourself, you or your people were racist, and that racism is what has led to some of these developments. I'm pretty much out of time because I know we want to leave the floor for some comments and so forth. So I'll just mention one last thing. And as I said, I'm trying to make I'm trying to make observations and maybe touch upon some things that maybe some of the other topics, the titles or some of the other topics that they had may not touch upon them. So, inshallah. One other thing also that I think that is very important is the relationship between Islam and science and conspiracy theories. I think this is also something that if you observe what is going on, once again, you can get some interesting points related to this as well. You know, conspiracy theory, basically what happens in any good conspiracy theory is not provable. Otherwise, it's not a good conspiracy theory. So basically, a conspiracy theory is you take 1 + 1 and you end up with 3. Right? You add a whole bunch of other stuff and you end up with 3. So the evidence doesn't point to it, and you don't have any clear sign for that, but you make the conclusion that, this is what is going on. Obviously, conspiracy theories can be very dangerous. And conspiracy theories, you can find them oftentimes throughout the Muslim world. Conspiracy theories are also used against Muslims. So basically, when we insist that people be objective, when we insist, for example, that Islamophobes be objective and not make up conspiracy theory about Muslims, then we also have to do the same as well. We also have to be objective and not give in to conspiracy theories, either about vaccinations or whatever the case might be. Because if we do that, then if we don't live up to these principles, then what happens is also the conspiracy theories can be used against this as well. Like for example, this was now many months ago, but in India, for example, there was a movement calling for the boycotting of Muslims. There was different occasions in which Muslims were attacked, which of course happens throughout the India at different times, but. In this particular case, what was fueling a lot of this anger towards Muslims and the harm that was being inflicted upon Muslims was a conspiracy theory that came out that the Muslims are intentionally trying to spread the coronavirus. And they talked about Corona Jihad, Corona Terrorism, and these are hashtags that went viral on social media. They pointed to a meeting of the Tablighi Jamaat in Delhi, and they said, this meeting was held there on purpose for the purpose of spreading the coronavirus and so forth. So the problem is that, if you're going to be willing to espouse conspiracy theories and talk about conspiracy theories with respect to others, and you are not being your objective yourself, then you cannot demand that they be objective. And the Islamophobes are more than happy to spread all kinds of conspiracy theories about Muslims. So one last thing about science, and as I said, I need to stop, inshallah. One last thing about science is that we as Muslims understand that everything that happens in this cosmos, it is part of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that includes plagues and viruses and so forth. These are actually part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And to understand their reality and to defend yourself against them, like what the Prophet said, if you are in the land of a plague, don't leave that land. This is called following the asbab or following the worldly causes. And we as Muslims have to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala part of the manner in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees things for this existence, it is through worldly causes or asbab. And we cannot deny them, and we should not deny them. So a lot of Christians, for example, here in the United States, a lot of Christians, they're like denying that coronavirus can touch them. Right? Some of them said, I believe in faith, over disease and stuff like that. And they think somehow, just because you have faith, that means this kind of disease cannot afflict you. Obviously, our understanding of trials, which are one of the lectures, inshallah, that's going to be coming up and which will explain, inshallah, to all of us that that's not necessarily the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمٌ مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and fear trial, which will not just strike those who have committed wrong among you. So these kind of diseases, they are a type of ibtila that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can come to the pious and to the impious as well. And as I said, inshallah, you'll have another lecture discussing that in detail. And so what we as Muslims look for is we look for the asbab, the worldly asbab, and then we behave accordingly, inshallah. We don't follow, as I said, conspiracy theories. Now there's a rabbi in Israel, for example, saying that the COVID-19 vaccine is going to make people gay and all these kind of stuff. So we as Muslims, inshallah, we need to be smarter than that, raise ourselves above that, inshallah. So these are some of the observations, some of the reflections. Obviously, there are many more, but there's alhamdulillah many other lectures coming up that will touch upon many of the other aspects and many of the other actually benefits and lessons that we can get by experiencing the thing that we have experienced, even though we might think about it as something, as a hardship, as a difficulty. In reality, there are lots of benefits that we can get from it, that inshallah, moving forward, hopefully, this experiencing this will actually make us better Muslims and think, if we had incorrect ways of thinking before, inshallah, improve our understanding of our existence in a holistic sense and our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a holistic sense as well, inshallah. So I apologize for running a little late, but hopefully, inshallah. I turn the floor now back over to Omar, I guess. And there he is, inshallah.
Barakallah khair, Shaykh. Barakallah feek. Inshallah, very, very filled with information and some hot button topics too in the community that you touched on, mashallah. So this is really, really good. I think people need to hear more about it. We have some time, Sheikh. I know officially it ends at 5, but this is Maghrib break and Maghrib doesn't come in until another 10 minutes from now. So if you're okay, we can take some questions, inshallah.
Sure.
Okay, so one question that we have is, you talked about, we don't believe, we as Muslims don't believe in conspiracy theories. So that's maybe in theory, right? Practically, we see so many people falling for that, or sometimes more than falling for it. They believe it, they propagate it, and they're Muslims. How do we deal with that in response to that? And if we see one of our own family members doing it or somebody that we care for, what's the best way to give advice?
So even, part of our etiquette, even when dealing with non-Muslims in da'wah, for example, mm-hmm. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Quran, hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin. You have to bring your proof. You have to bring your proof if you are truthful. So if you're speaking something and it is true, you should have evidence for it. And in our da'wah, when we talk to non-Muslims, this is an important principle of our da'wah, that we can back up the things that we are saying. So when it comes, as I said, when it comes to conspiracy theories, essentially a conspiracy theory is like 1 + 1 = 3. Obviously, no conspiracy theory is going to take off if they don't have anything, unless they are extremists, right? But usually they have like a point, they catch a point here and they catch a point there, but they don't have anything that can prove their conclusion. And they're hoping, inshallah, they're hoping that people will kind of accept that conclusion and they will not question that, okay, yeah, you highlighted these two things, but those two things don't prove the final thing that you're saying. And that's what we need to ask of we should ask that of others, which we should also ask it of ourselves as well. So when someone brings, for example, with respect to vaccinations, and whether or not vaccinations cause autism and so forth, this is one of those commonly held ones. So sometimes it may require actually people to go into and to detail and to study something. So sometimes it is a case where they're just making a conclusion from a few things that they saw or heard, and that kind of person you can show them, look, you're making a logical leap here. You cannot do that. You have to find the steps that will lead to that conclusion, and you put the burden on them to provide that evidence. For other things, like there might be actually some evidence, some studies out there, and those kind of things, I think they require, that does require some time and effort. So for example, especially like the vaccination one, myself personally, a few years ago, I actually sat down and I read, I don't remember how many studies that are both pro and con, and it seemed very clear to me that this was again another one of those conspiracy theories. So sometimes some conspiracy theories cannot be undone except with a great deal of knowledge, a great deal of research, and that again points to the importance of knowledge and the importance of people with knowledge that can be respected, that are people who are examples, inshallah, that people will listen to. So I think you can apply conspiracy theories as a whole into those two kind of big categories. One where someone is just making a claim based on one or two points but doesn't have anything to back it up. And another one where they might even have some studies that they claim are supporting their conspiracy theory. That requires more research and going into it. Maybe there's something there or not. Obviously, if it can be proven, it is not a conspiracy theory.
Right. You know, BarakAllah Sheikh, I mean, you make a good point. People that are affected by, you know, knowledge coming from different sources. I mean, there are a lot of people that are believing in these things, are reading them off of social media and maybe unverified sources. While on the other hand, we see some of the mashayikh or people of knowledge that also happen to be involved in the field of medicine or whatnot are coming forward and telling people, you know, what the facts are. So it really comes down to where they're getting their information from.
And again, just as you said, the point that you just made highlights again, we need people who are people of knowledge. Mm. And not just in very specific fiqh of how to pray, but sometimes also in a very holistic sense as well.
Okay, let's see if we have any other questions before we end here. So to our viewers, we do apologize. There's a chat feature that we have where we can take questions, and there's having some technical issue there. But we'll have that fixed momentarily, inshallah. We do have a Maghrib break coming up, so we'll make sure that that comes up. But that basically sums up what we had for our question. Let me ask the team if there's any other questions they see. Nothing. Okay. Yeah.
Well, questions are not mandatory during a pandemic.
Yeah. No, but mashallah, Sheikh, you touched on some really good issues. And I know there were questions coming in, and alhamdulillah, at least we got one of them answered very well. Alhamdulillah, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair. So I think with that, we can go ahead and conclude, get people ready for Salat al-Maghrib and for the next session coming up. We really appreciate your time, Sheikh Jamal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in your knowledge and make us all benefit from beneficial knowledge, inshallah. Always nice to have you in our conference, and we appreciate your time and your benefit, Sheikh. Barakallahu feekum.
How come we don't have the same background? This is what I'm trying to figure out.
This, mashallah, the team helped with it, alhamdulillah. We can send you the graphics, inshallah. Do you like it, Sheikh?
That's very nice, mashallah. They did a good job.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. It's the team, mashallah. Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you. Hafizakallah. Barakallahu feek.
Ameen. Barakallahu.
Okay. All right. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to transition to a break coming up. And as you know, the next session after the break is